Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. This dear preacher don't need an introduction. I told Shirley this morning that I go to Todd and Lynn's, and I feel as comfortable there as I do in my own home. That's how welcome y'all have made me. That's how the Lord's blessed our fellowship together. I love you dearly. And Todd Nybert, pastor of Todd's Road Grace Church. They named a road after him. Todd's Road Grace Church. You come, Brother Todd, and bring the Lord's message.
Ain't nobody believes that. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15? I've entitled this message, "Which Son Are You?" Luke chapter 15. Now, let's begin reading in the last sentence of the 35th verse of Luke chapter 14. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Who had ears to hear? Same people that do this morning. Publicans and sinners. They're the only ones who have ears to hear. Now, if you're hearing a message preached and you're not getting anything out of it, one of two things are true. Either you're not hearing the gospel or you're not hearing as a sinner. May the Lord enable each one of us to hear the gospel as a sinner. What's a sinner? I like to say this a lot. A sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. A sinner is someone who cannot not sin. A sinner is someone who really cannot look down their nose in moral superiority at anybody over anything they've done. You know you're just as guilty. And a sinner is one who has absolutely, positively no claims on God. That's what a sinner is. And all the sinners, all of them, I like the scope of this demographic, every single one of them drew near for to hear him. And this is one of the glorious things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lets us know how little men know about holiness. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel, and sinners could come into his presence and not feel threatened and not feel judged. Isn't that glorious? What a glorious Redeemer he is. Then came near. Oh, I love that word. They came near. All the publicans and sinners. For to hear him, verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious fellows, murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He not only receives them, he eats with them. Now, they didn't know they gave the Lord his great compliment at this time. But he spake this parable unto them. Verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, these people who made this objection. This parable is one parable given in three parts, and they really all need to go together or you can't understand them. For instance, when it says He came to himself, talking about the prodigal returning. He came to himself. You have these previous parables that let us know how he came to himself. The Holy Spirit came and enlightened him, like the woman seeking out the lost coin. And the shepherd had come after him. These parables all go together. I think that we see the plight of the sinner in the parable of the lost sheep going astray. Stupid, dumb, dirty sheep going astray. That's the one thing they're good at, is going astray. It just comes natural. And then that silver coin, he's dead. It's no life. It can't do anything to even help itself be found. Totally helpless. And then we have this wicked son willfully seeking his father's wealth and going away. It's all his fault. He can't blame anybody but himself. We have all these things in this type. We have the work of the son, the great shepherd, in the shepherd going after that lost sheep. We have the work of God the Holy Spirit in the lost coin. And then we have the Father, and he's the star of the story, the Father. And some have called this story the perfect short story. And I wouldn't disagree with that at all. As a matter of fact, this is one of I got a lot of favorite scriptures, and this is one of them. The parable of the prodigal. Now, when these Pharisees were listening to him, they did not get this. Since when does a shepherd leave 99 sheep in a vulnerable position where they can get eaten by wolves to go after one sheep? Why would that ever take place? That doesn't even make sense. And what about this son coming up and asking for an early inheritance? What a wicked thing to do. He's saying to his father, I wish you were dead and I could have my inheritance. And what kind of father, what kind of idiot father gives his son that? If your child came up to you and said, I want my inheritance right now and I'm going to leave, would you give it? No. No way you'd do anything like that. And they were thinking, what is going on? What is he talking about? Why is he bringing up this strange stuff? And then we read where when he came back, he was just completely received. No consequences to his actions. That's not the way we would do this. We don't understand this. And I think when we get to verse 25 of this chapter, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. They think, finally, there's somebody we can understand. I would have been just like him. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. You know, people who are unconverted always have a sense of entitlement, don't they? They think there's certain things owed to them. And he says to his father, give me the portion of goods that is coming to me. I got this coming. And it's amazing that the father did this, but he did. He gave him his inheritance. And he divided unto him his living. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. A far country to get away as far from his father as he could. And he lived a life of wine, women, and song. He spent everything in riotous living. The guy was having a good time. He was enjoying himself. As long as he had the funds to keep this lifestyle up, it may have lasted months, it may have lasted several years. But he wasted his substance with riotous living. And there was a time when the money ran out. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, and didn't have anything left at all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Who sent that famine? Oh, what a blessing this was. And he began to be in want. Now, this place he was at was no longer attractive. It was attractive for a long time. There is indeed pleasure in sin for a season. And he was enjoying himself. But now, the money has run out, and not only that, God has sent a famine into this land, and there is absolutely nothing to eat. He began to be in want. That same word is translated, he became to be destitute. He became to be in need. He came to fail. He came to fail. Everything had fallen apart. Everything. And he had absolutely nothing and no way to get anything. He had brought all this misery upon himself, and it was all his fault. So what does he do? Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He joined a church. He joined a church, a citizen of that country. He joined him a church. And what they do? They put him to work. They sent him into his fields to feed swine. He tried to make his plight better, but it only grew worse. He joined up this church, and that was the ultimate indignity for a Jewish boy, to go and feed swine. And his plight only became worse. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, there is absolutely no satisfaction in human religion. You can't get any comfort from it. You can't get any satisfaction from it. You can try to eat those husks, but they won't do you any good. You will remain hungry if you're one of his. He remained hungry. He actually grew worse. This beginning to be in want had now reached its full consummation. The wages of sin are hard, and this young man had no one to blame but himself. You know, I believe this man saw that bad behavior wasn't his only problem. It was a bad, wicked, evil heart. That's where his problem lay. A heart that's no good. You know, when David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, it's because he knew mine's filthy. And I can't change it. I can't clean it. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He saw his plight was desperate, and he had no one to blame but himself. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself. What a blessed time this was. Like the Gadarene demonic after the Lord saved him. The scripture says he was sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. You see, if I'm seeking to gain satisfaction by the husks of human religion, I am crazy. I'm not in my right mind. You know, I love that passage of Scripture where Paul is preaching to Festus and Agrippa. And after Paul had finished preaching, Festus said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You're crazy. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. You're the one that's mad. I speak the words of truth and soberness. Now this man came to himself, and what it is, God gave him some light. The Holy Spirit gave him some light. And he came to himself. And when he came to himself, what did he do? And when he came to himself, he remembered his father. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." You see, repentance is chiefly, more than anything else, a change of mind concerning God. It's called repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He remembered his father's house. He had a change of mind about his father. He wanted to get away from him. Like Adam and Eve, they left. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They're afraid of him. But now they want to come back. He wants to come back. He remembers his father. And he thinks about those hired servants. Do you know this was the lowest form of servant? They weren't even allowed to live there. They'd come in during the day. These were the least paid servants. They were the lowest form of servants. He said, "My wealthy father gives them bread enough to spare. How good he is to them, the hired servants, the lowest of the low. And here I am perishing with hunger. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father." Look what he says, verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Now, this confession of sin. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against God, and in thy sight. That's why my sins are evil." Now, what is the confession of sin? He's confessing sin right here. What is it to confess your sin? Is it to confess every single one of them? Not enough time in the day, and most of them you don't know what they are anyway. That's so. To confess your sin is to take sides with God against yourself. That's what it is to confess your sin, is to come before God and you take sides with Him against yourself. "Father, I've sinned against heaven, my sins against God. That's why it's so bad. And in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son." Now, whenever you confess your sin, all sense of entitlement vanishes. It's gone. "I'm not worthy to be called your son." You realize that. You see, whenever I hear someone complain with what we call the doctrine of God's sovereign grace, how can it be fair for God to save one and pass by another? How can it be fair for God to elect one and not elect another? How can it be fair for Christ to die for one and not die for another? How can this be fair? That person's never repented. Never have. That person never has confessed their sin. Because if you ever confess your sin before God, all sense of entitlement is gone. And the only thing that's fair for you is hell. You really believe that. You don't have any question about that. "I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Oh, if you just make me as one of your hired servants." Like that Syrophoenician woman. When she heard the Lord say, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs," she said, "That's the truth, Lord. If I ever heard the truth, that's it. But the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I'm not looking for a place setting, but I'd be so grateful for any crumbs of mercy that fall my way. Oh my, let me be a hired servant of your graciousness, of your kindness to me. I don't expect to be a son. I don't expect a place setting. Oh, let me be a hired servant." Now, that's what happened when he came to himself. That's what happened when he was in his right mind. When he was in his wrong mind, none of this stuff came up. I mean, he thought, you know, everything's good, but not now. He's in his right mind. Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father." Now, how long this journey was, I do not know. But But you can imagine his reeking and emaciated appearance as he appears over the horizon to come to his father. But you know what? His father was looking for him. And you know what? His father had already forgiven him. Now I want you to understand this about forgiveness. Salvation begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. Now religion gets that backwards. If you do this, 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 and this, and if you stop doing this and start doing that, you'll be forgiven. Oh, there's no gospel in that message. The only gospel there is that salvation begins with thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee. The Lord hath put away thy sins. The Lord hath redeemed thee. Now, I don't have any doubt that the Father knew the exact day he was coming. He wasn't going up every day and looking and hoping. No, he knew when he's coming. He was up there that day to watch him come. And as soon as his father saw him, he said, "That's my boy. That's that one I love. He's returning to me." Let's go on reading. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And he tries to get his speech out, but before he could do it, we read in verse 21, "And his father said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe." The best robe. Not one of the good ones. The best. "And put it on him." Don't hand it to him. You put it on him. "And you bring forth a ring and put it on his hands, and put shoes on his feet." Now you know what this represents. That best robe is nothing less than the righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that fine, that robe that's fine white linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 22 says. And I've been amazed where I've read versions where it says the righteous deeds of the saints. Really? What deeds you talking about? The only righteousness there is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a fine... That's the righteousness of the saints, isn't it? That glorious robe. And what's that ring about? Well, when you married your wife and when you married your husband and you gave him that ring, it was a token of an eternal covenant, wasn't it? That ring is the token of the eternal covenant. The same thing David was talking about in 2 Samuel 23:5 when he said, "Although my house be not so with God." And he was honest about his house. He was talking about this house, his kids. He was talking about this house. "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things. And sure. And this is all my salvation." Is this all your salvation?
Yes.
The everlasting covenant ordered in all things. And sure, this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he maketh it not to grow. And what are those shoes? Grace to walk in the gospel. All he requires, all you need for your walk, he gives. He gives freely. You bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put that ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. "And bring hither the fatted calf," verse 23, "and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." It's time for a party. That's what's going on. I mean a party of celebration, of joy. Everybody's happy. Verse 24, he said, "For this my son was dead and he's alive again. Isn't that what happens when God saves somebody? He was lost, and he's found, and they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, working. Working. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. There was joy going on. Everybody's happy. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. You see, the celebration of grace actually kind of grated on his ears. He didn't understand it. He wanted to find out, what's this all about, you know. Verse 27, and they said unto him, thy brother is come. You remember him? And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And I can't imagine all the things that went through that older brother's mind at this time. He remembered what a miserable jerk his little brother had been, and the shame that he brought on the family, and the waste that he brought on the family. And he couldn't think of one good thing about him. And he was angry. You mean he's received like this? No consequences to his actions at all? Why, this doesn't seem right. This extravagant, unexpected grace. This complete and immediate reconciliation. He doesn't have to go through any probationary period at all and prove himself. Full acceptance, full love, complete and immediate forgiveness after what he's been? Something's wrong with this. Something's wrong with this. He was angry. You know what scares me about this fellow? I see so much of me in him. I believe that one could argue that these two men represent the two natures. Yeah. It could certainly be argued. Because I see me in both of these boys. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He wanted him to come in and enjoy this party. Your brother's back. And he answering said to his father, notice the disrespect here. He doesn't even call him father at this time. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Keeps a record of everything, doesn't he? These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Does anybody believe that? Really? Do you believe that even for a second? Why, that's the... It's, you know... I've come up with a new term. This is what you call a legalistic antinomian. You can figure that out if you want. But this man was... he was lying. And he had such... The Pharisees never take any joy in the message of grace. He said, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. You didn't even give me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. He was upset. And you give him the fatted calf. But as soon as this son, this, he doesn't say my brother, he says, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Now, we're not really sure that he really did that. I mean, it wasn't told at the first of the story. Maybe this guy was juicing it up, or I don't know what was going on. But he was trying to accuse his father or his brother in these horrible things. And that's what Pharisees do. They like to point out the sin of others. They like to expose the sin of others. Make them look worse so I look better. That's what's going on. He said, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, throughout thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. That's the only appropriate response to this. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You know what? I've always kind of scratched my head at that ending. It seems incomplete. It seems like maybe something else could have been said. Maybe we could find out if the older brother repented and said, forgive me for treating him like that and going in with him. Or maybe he just got so mad he said, well, I'm leaving too. You know, we don't know what happened. The Lord left this story open-ended. I believe I know why. And I want to say this reverently. I want to say this the right way, because you know from what I've preached that salvation is of the Lord. If God saves somebody, it's because he saved them. He did it all. Doesn't have anything to do with man's works, free will, nothing like that. But here's the reason the Lord left this story open-ended. The Lord's going to let me and you write our own ending. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? If you come like the prodigal, you're going to be received like the prodigal. God's going to meet you on the terms you come. You come looking for pure, free, sheer grace, a righteousness that is given to you. You come that way, God will meet you on that ground. You'll be received. You come on the footing of your works in any way, to any degree, and God will meet you on that ground too. And beloved, that's a ground you want to stay off of. Which son are you? Our merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that we might be like this younger son, that you bring us to our right mind, and that we might come confessing our sin, looking for mercy, sheer grace, your compassion, complete reconciliation and forgiveness. And Lord, deliver us from being this elder brother, because we confess he's there. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Lord, save us from ourselves. Teach us what it means to repent, to take sides with thee against ourselves. Bless us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray.